Good to be in God's house tonight. Just wonderful. Coming right off that message from this morning we preached on, and we're going right in back into Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I find a lot of times in my life when I am going through struggles and trials and things, I tend to stay in the epistles of Peter quite a bit. The Lord draws me there. There's so much in there for the Christian to glean off of and to God to speak to our heart. Peter, I look at the example that he sets for us in the Bible, and I can look at him and see myself a lot in him. How many times he stumbled and how many times he messed up and did things that he shouldn't have done. But I see that the grace of God and God's mercy was always there for him. And the Lord always, always just reached out and helped old Peter no matter what he did. Anytime he messed up, stuck that foot in his mouth, I don't know how many times. And every time the Lord come back and just took him right back in. And so I love to read what he wrote, being inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit to write these words. But let's look at it there. You can just keep your seat. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We'll go ahead and read the text. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." If you want to underline those precious words as we go through them, we're going to find several here, maybe three in this text we're reading. "And precious," it says there in verse 4. "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect," and here we are, "precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not people, not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking you now, God, that you anoint it, Lord, to be able to let me preach this message, and may you be glorified. Keep me out of the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, some wonderful words here by the Apostle Peter, being the human penman of these epistles, inspired by God. If you read at the beginning of this book there in chapter 1, you'll find that Peter is addressing an assorted audience of listeners. There's Jew and Gentile alike in Peter's address that he's giving, and he lays the groundwork on how the Christian should live. Now, at the time that Peter wrote this, these folks are going through a lot of tribulation. They're going through a lot of persecution. Nero, the emperor of Rome, is really coming down on Christians. We see so many things that happened in that time period around this time. If I remember correctly, that Rome had burned, and they blamed the Christians on the burning of Rome. And then it was just wholesale slaughter on Christians. I mean, it was just, they were going after them everywhere. And so they were under heavy persecution. And not only by the Romans, but also their own countrymen. If you were a Jew and you trusted Jesus as your Savior, your own family would forsake you. They would just cut you right out of the family because you've betrayed them in their eyes by trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior and leaving the faith that you were in. And so Peter is trying to help these people by giving them encouragement, but also Christian instruction. Many of them had came from a not so good background. Many of the Gentiles that were in the area, they had lived lives that were not very pleasing to the Lord, not very pleasing to anyone. In fact, they were into a lot of things, and he lists a lot of things there that they apparently were still caught up in, and Peter's warning them about it. Look at it again in our text there in 1 Peter 2 and 1. He names off five things that he's wanting to address with them. One of them, the first one he said was malice. He said, wherefore laying aside all malice. Now, malice can be broken up into a general amount of things. It's all sorts of wickedness. It's an anger that builds up inside of a man that he allows to fester, and then it comes out in some kind of wicked deed, some kind of mischief. He takes delight in doing things that he ought not to do, and he takes delight in others that do things that they should not be doing. We've got a lot of malice going on today among people. These people today that just love and delight in seeing evil in this world. They delight in seeing all the garbage that's going on in our society today, and that's malice. The second thing he mentioned there was all guile. Guile is a deceit in words. It is something that someone says. It's things that they may do. They may flatter others to take advantage of them. They may make up stories to try to butter somebody up to make them think that there's something when really in their heart they can't stand the people. And so they purposely deceive people by flattering, taking advantage of their ignorance. And the Bible says that Jesus had no guile in his mouth. He never did that. He never had one thought of deceit in his words that he spoke. Even when he was facing death on a cross, the Bible says there was no guile in his mouth. And so Peter's warning them, let's not be speaking with such words. And he names off something else there, hypocrisies. When it comes to religion, of course, hypocrisy is a counterfeit religion. It's living a life and saying you're one thing, but actually doing something else. It's saying that you're this Christian and you're doing the Christian thing, but you're actually doing the opposite, or you're doing something counteractive to that. Hypocrisy, it's the act of being holy and moral, but really inside you're not. You're just putting on a show or an act. We call these people hypocrites. When you see somebody that says they're something, but they live like they're something else, and you say, that's a hypocrite. Now, there'll be people today that won't go to church anymore because they say the church is full of hypocrites. Well, it may be, but the world's full of hypocrites. But I want you to know that Peter right here, he's telling the folks, he says, listen, you need to lay aside the hypocrisy that you are doing. And then he names off, what is it there, envies. All envies. This is always desiring to have what other people have. You're jealous. It's a greed of wanting what your neighbor has, or your coworker, or even a family member. I know family members today that have such envy for other family members because they may be doing a little better. You know, they've got better jobs, better house, better car, better livelihood, better family, and so they're always envious of them, and it's always causes strife, and they're always fighting together and bumping heads. But you can envy people because of their money, because of their fame, because of their popularity, whatever. Whatever it may be, you may envy that person in your workplace that has a better job than you. And so there's lots of things there. And then that fifth thing he mentions there, and evil speakings. Well, this, of course, is talking about other people in order to make them look bad, but you always try to make yourself look good. You know people like that? They're always dogging somebody. They're always coming around you wanting to tell you about so-and-so. You know what them about them? And they'll tell you something, and you'll say, ooh, you know, I didn't know that. Well, that's what they want to do. They want to make that person over there look bad, and somehow they think that makes them look good. Friends, if somebody comes to you telling you about somebody else, they will go and tell somebody else about you in a heartbeat. And so don't listen to that. I've had people come to me and want to tell me gossip before. There was a man come to me one time. He said, I guess you heard what went on down at the church the other day. Not this church, it's another church. I guess you heard what went on down at the church, didn't you? I said, no, I did not, and I don't want to hear it. Boy, he just stood back, and he's like, oh. He said, well, I wasn't going to tell you. And I said, well, good. I said, you need to pray about it. If there's something going on, pray about it. But people today, they'll evil speak. They'll say things. Well, we got a thing today called fake news. Fake news. And so there's always fake news out there trying to drag people down. Whatever it takes to make other people look bad and you look good, that's evil speaking. All these sins that he lists here are sins that are generally committed by uncaring, unbelieving people. This is what the world does. This is the way the world lives. That's how they operate. And even in the workplace that I work in, there's not that many Christians in the workplace, in the one I work in. And so I see the things they do. They carry on like this to get higher positions. They do things to work their way up in whatever it takes. And that's the world's mentality. Peter here says, hey, you lay all that stuff aside. You might have once been that way, but now you're not like that. You once were in the dark, but now you've come into the light of Jesus Christ. You put all this stuff aside. It's kind of the thought, if you imagine, if you will, laying this aside is putting on the new man. Scott and Becky sing that song about the old coat. You know, take that old coat off and put on the new. And that's what the Christian is supposed to do. We're supposed to put on the new coat. And it's a conscious thing that we do. The Lord Jesus gives us the ability to realize that we're Christians and we walk like Christians. That's why Paul talks about putting on that whole armor of God, putting all the pieces on. You got to make a conscious effort when you get up in the morning. You know what? I might have a problem with what I might say today. I need to put on that mouthpiece there. I need to put on that helmet of salvation. I need to put on that belt. And I need to shod my feet with the gospel. I need to do these things and make a conscious effort of it so that we go through this life as a Christian would. Put on that new suit. Put on that new coat. Imagine, if you will, you've got this old suit. I mean, nasty, worn out thing. You worked out in the car with it. You got grease on it, ripped up, everything. You wear that thing all the time. This rich guy comes by and says, hey, buddy, I think I'll get you a new suit. Well, okay. He comes to your door, gives you a brand new suit. Maybe you got out there at Joss A. Banks. Some people shop there. I don't know. I can't even afford to walk in the door there. And J.C. Penney's is closing at the mall. Where am I going to buy my suits at? But anyway, imagine, if you will, this rich man comes in, gives you this new suit. You take your old suit and you put it off. You put on the new suit. Boy, you walk around and you look in the mirror and say, boy, I do look good in this suit. I think I might can go places in this suit. I believe with this suit on, I can go and get that job I've been looking for. I can do things in this world. And it kind of gives you that feeling, you know what? I'm maybe different now with this suit on. And so that night, you take the suit off, you hang it up, and you go to bed. You wake up the next morning and you look, and there hangs that new suit. But instead of you getting up and putting on that new suit, you get up and you say, boy, that old suit's awful comfortable. And you reach down and pick that thing up and put it back on and go out the door. And you've put on that old suit. Why? Because that's what you were used to. That's what you used to be. But you failed to put on the new suit, the one that could have done a change in your life, something that would make a difference in your life. And so you forsake it and you put on the old. Well, it's the same thing as a Christian. When we get up and we walk like we once walked, we think like we used to think when we were part of the world and not saved, when we do the things like the world does, what we're doing is we're not putting on the new suit, not putting on the new coat. We're getting that old coat and putting it back on and wearing it around. And Peter here, he says, lay aside all that stuff. Put your past behind you, is what he's saying. You're a new creature in Christ. You don't wallow around in the hog pen now that you've been saved. That's not what the Christian does. He goes on to say there in verse 2, he said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, Peter, of course, is referring to new believers here. And a new believer needs to desire, well, all believers need to desire that milk of the Word. But a newborn believer, a new creature in Christ, they need to get in the Word of God. They need to understand the importance of God's Word. These folks that got saved in their Bible school, they need in the Word of God. You may not know this, but every time that we have a baptism, we give these new believers a study Bible. We go down to the store and we get them a nice study Bible. It's got things that they can use. And so they can take this Word of God and they can study God's Word and get to understand and know how God is and what He's about. And so that's what we need to do. He says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Friends, I want you to know, once you get into this Word and you fall in love with it, it's beautiful. It's something that you want. You desire it. You won't ever know anything about Christ until you get into this Bible and read it. This is the perfect Word of God. It's God-breathed, infallible, irrefutable, living, breathing Word of God. It's what this is. And so this is how we get to understand God and know about Him. And we need to desire His Word. And once you get a taste of it, Once you get a taste of it, just like the Bible says, the psalmist, he said this in Psalm 34 and 8. He said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." The psalmist said in 119, 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Isn't honey sweet? I love that. We've got that honey over here. It's that raw honey. Boy, that stuff's good. You ever had that? They sell it out here at Sam's. You ain't ever got it. Raw honey. And boy, that stuff is so sweet. My dad used to raise honeybees. He'd go out there and he'd put on the outfit and he'd have the smoker and he'd go over there and he'd smoke those bees out. And he'd take the top off and pull those combs out, put them in a pan. We'd go in the house and boy, we'd pull off a piece of that honeycomb and we'd chew on it. It's kind of like wax. You sit there and chew it. Oh, it was sweet. It rot your teeth out too, but it was sweet and boy, it was good. That's what God's word is to the Christian. As we get in there and we start understanding God's word and what it has for us, I want you to know it's sweeter than honey. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," and he's good. Look at verse 4. It says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." There's that word again, precious. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Well, that is a direct quote from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 28 and 16. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And so when Peter writes these words to these Jewish believers, of course, they're going to immediately pick up on that and their ears are going to go perk up because that is what they understand and they know that. And so this is a reminder to them. This is, you're God's people. You belong to the Lord and this is what you should be doing. Keep going. Look at verse 7. He uses the word precious again. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made to the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Well, the psalmist, he said in Psalm 118:22, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner." The Lord Jesus. He's the one. He's the one that was rejected, but he is the chief cornerstone. He's the one that the Christian, our Christianity is based on the foundation of the stone of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was standing there in front of Peter, and the Roman Catholics got it all wrong. They think that the church was started on Peter. No, it was started on the Lord. When the Lord standing there talking to Peter, he said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." I fully believe that Jesus was looking at him and saying, "On this rock I will build my church." I don't think he was saying, "On that rock, Peter, I build my church." Hey, we're not Roman Catholics in here, okay? We believe that the Lord Jesus is the foundation of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the one that it's built upon. And so it's on the Lord he's built. The church is built. And so here, as we read through Scripture, we notice something peculiar about Peter's writings. Of all the apostles, of all the human penmen of the Bible, Peter himself, he uses the word precious 7 different times throughout his 2 epistles. Why do you think Peter, of all people, kept using the word precious? Now, we all know what precious things are, don't we? We all have these things in our lives that are precious to you. Your children are precious to you. Your parents and your grandparents, those that you love, they're precious to you. You may have something in your life that's precious to you. Some of the things that I've inherited, maybe from my father, his old guitar that I've got over there in a case, that's precious to me. There's not any amount of money in the face of this earth that you could offer me that I would let you have his old guitar. I wouldn't do it because it's precious to me, because it belonged to him. There's other things in my life that's so precious to me. Somebody gave me one of the old King James Bibles that my grandfather used to have. That's precious to me. I would never give that up. It's precious. And so we know what precious things are. Well, Peter, he's going throughout the Bible telling us about how precious Jesus is. And he ought to be precious to the believer because he's the one that gave you your salvation. Without him, you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have your salvation. Let me take you back just real quickly to the upper room where Jesus was up there with his disciples. And he was up there and they were all eating together. And you remember Jesus came around and he's going to wash their feet. He's up there. Listen to what it says, Matthew chapter 26. And after all that happened, after he talked with them, it says this, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Verse 32 says, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Listen to what it said. Peter says, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. There's Peter. He's telling Jesus that despite what you say, despite you saying that we're all going to forsake you, we're all going to run off, we're all going to be offended because of you, they may do that. These others here might do that, but not this one, not Peter, not me. I will never do that, Lord. You know why? Because I love you. And I would never be offended because of you. Bring it on. I'll show you. And the Lord told me, he says, look, Peter, I'm going to tell you what, before the night's over, that cock's going to crow three times. You're going to deny me three times tonight. Peter never dreamed in his life that he would actually do that. Never dreamed it. Look on down, Matthew 26 and 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. Verse 70, but he denied them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, you may ask, why did Peter go around talking about how precious Jesus was? Well, may I remind you that after the Lord Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he came back here and he was walking on this earth for a period of time. I remember that Peter and the disciples had decided they were going to go fishing. And Peter looked at the other guys and he says, hey guys, I go a fishing. And they say, we also go with thee. And so they go and they get on a ship that night and they go out into the middle of the lake and they start fishing and they caught nothing all night. Remember that? And then while they're out there and they're about to come back in, the Lord Jesus is standing over on the side of the bank. And he's over there and he says, hey, cast your net over on the right side. And of course, they don't understand it. They've been fishing all night, but yet they do it. And what happens? They bring in the largest pool of fish they'd ever seen in their entire life. And as they come to the bank, Jesus is standing there. And you know what he's doing? He's preparing them a meal to eat, a breakfast, a fish breakfast. And he's preparing them a meal. But as they gather around with him, listen to what happens. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, remember what happened after that Last Supper, when Jesus said, I tell you, on this night, all of you will be offended of me. And Peter said, no, if all men are offended, yet I won't be. And Jesus said, yes, you will. Peter didn't believe that Jesus knew all at that time. But here, as he's standing there, and Jesus reminds him three times, and he asks him three times, I guarantee you, when he asked him that third time, Peter heard that old rooster out there. And Peter remembered, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know me so well. The next thing we read about Peter is in the book of Acts, in chapter 2. And he's standing on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching, and the Holy Ghost falls down, and 3,000 souls got saved at the end of Peter's sermon. Now you tell me why Peter says Jesus is precious. If anybody had ever done to you what Peter did to the Lord Jesus, if they'd done that to you, you would have cast them out. You would never have spoken to them again. You would have seen them and you said, there's that person that denied me 3 times. They forsook me. They didn't want anything to do with me. They hate me. But not Jesus. What'd Jesus do? Peter, I love you. I can use you. Go back to work for me. And what happens? The New Testament church was ushered in right there on that day of Pentecost. That's when the New Testament church began. Who was preaching? Peter. Of all people, the man walking around with his foot in his mouth is preaching. Look what God did with that man. Blessed him. Blessed him. He loved him. And so if anybody knows how precious Jesus is, it's Peter. And I wonder about everybody that's sitting here tonight. Do you realize and understand just how precious he is? I believe you do. You know, it's a rare day nowadays that people come to church on a Sunday night. You know, we're one of the rare places that stay open on a Sunday night and have services on Wednesdays. Most churches nowadays only have services on Sunday morning. It's becoming a rare thing. And so I believe there's still people today that understand and realize how precious Jesus is. He's so precious that it causes us to want to come and assemble together with like-minded believers to worship Him, to worship this Lord that saved us. He's that precious. Why is he precious? Because he loves us. He loves us. He loves us so much that he hung on a cross and died for us. Paul writes in Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from that love that he has for us. It's precious. It's precious because he cares about us. This morning we preached it. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He's precious. He's precious because he understands us. Over in Hebrews 4:15, the writer says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He experienced the same things that we did here on this earth as he walked here as a man, but yet he was sinless. So he understands. He's precious because he understands us. He's precious because he's always near to help us. He's always there. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." He's precious because he paid the ultimate price to save us from our sins. John 15:13 said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He's precious because he does not cast us out when we sin. When we rebel against him, he don't kick us out of his home, out of his house. He took Peter right back in. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And finally, he is precious because he forgives us of our sins. He forgives us. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All unrighteousness. Friends, those are just 7 reasons that Jesus is precious. There's so many more. You may have a personal reason that he's precious to you other than because he saved you. But because he's brought you through a trial, he's brought you through one of those times I was talking about this morning that we face, he's brought you through that. He's the only one that did it. Even in the valley, God is good. He's precious. He's precious. Charlotte, come get the invitation song. Sister June, come. I don't know what your heart is tonight, or maybe you're going through a trial. Maybe you need to pray. If you want to come to the altar and pray, you come on. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Work your way down here if you need to pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for the message tonight. Lord, we're just praying, God, that it'll do a mighty work in our hearts, God, as we'll contemplate on the words that were spoken, God, through your word. God, the words that you provided to us that revealed to us just how precious you are, how much you love us. God, despite our infirmities, despite our flesh, God, despite all the problems that we have, God, we know that you love us above all. And Lord, that you are so precious to us. God, may we go out into this world laying aside all those things that was mentioned in the text. God, we push all of them out of our lives, Lord, and put on that new suit, that new coat. And Lord, wake up every day with that armor on and go through this life, God, as a Christian. Lord, if there's one here in this building tonight that needs help, would you help them? Would you help them, Lord? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and turn your